This morning we are in Psalm 100. Hear then the word of God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise and give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The word of God. Pray with me. Our Father, we have gathered this morning as your people. We have come into your courts. We have entered into your gates. We have come to be in your presence, to give you our hearts in worship, to know you and to love you and to sit at your feet and learn from you. So speak. We know that you are a God who is not silent. Your word is living and true. Speak it into our hearts and set them free, that we may worship you well. In the name of Jesus we ask. Amen. So I have a bunch of points there. It's kind of like the announcements, but I'll move quickly. So fear not. first point there in your bulletin is that worship is joyful. John Stott says that this psalm, Psalm 100, is an eloquent summons to worship, right? God calling his people to worship. And it articulates a beautiful tension in our worship that we'll talk about in a moment. But this psalm was sung by God's people as they got to the temple. There were songs of ascent that they sang on their way. You had to journey from across Israel to Jerusalem, and you went up because its altitude was higher, and they were these songs of ascent as you journeyed there, and they think that this psalm may have been one that when you got there, this was the kind of psalm that they sang as they came to the temple to worship. If we remember, the presence of God dwelled in the temple. Right, that there was the various courts, and in the back there was the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim that were enthroned above it, and the Shekinah glory that took up as a throne in the midst of Israel. It's where God's presence was. They came to worship. And so to this worship, we see in verse 1, it says, make a joyful noise. I always felt good about that because I'm not the best singer. You know, I can't carry a tune by myself. I can follow you because you can keep a tune. But it means more than that. We'll talk about that. To make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. The noise actually here could be translated as a shout or a yell. Right? In other words, it's to project. Right? Don't be quiet about it. Right? Make some noise when you sing. And so it could be translated, yes, to yell or to sing loudly, because we see the parallel there in verse 1 and verse 2, to make a joyful noise, and then we're to serve the Lord with gladness and to come into his presence with singing. And so parallel in there is this noise, this service that we present to him and this singing, and they're all to be glad and joyful. It's the tenor of the worship to which he calls us. And so there are some rich and complex emotions and realities in worship, right? Because there is a tension that exists between reverence and joy, right? And we've been in churches that do one or other of those a lot. There are churches that reverence governs everything. There are churches where joy seems to be a little out of control. But somewhere in the middle, there is this tension between those two, because they are both appropriate. We should not try to resolve that tension. We shouldn't dismiss it. It's real. This tension between reverence and joy, because God is awesome, right? God is so holy that it says we cannot look at him with the naked eye outside of Christ and live. We will die. To see him in his glory, we're told in 1 Timothy that he dwells in unapproachable light, right? God is awesome. And that should never be absent from our minds. We're talking about God. But this awesome and glorious God has given himself to us as a Savior, as a father. He has adopted us, loved us, saved us, redeemed us. And so we're joyful, joyfully reverent. We're seriously glad. We're solemnly happy. It's awesome and it's jubilant, right? It is both of those things. It is all of those things together all the time. The Holy God, do we know? The Holy God is a happy God. Do you ever imagine God happy? Joyful? Right? The danger is we have this view of God that has him somber all the time, frowning at us. Right? The benediction that he may lift up his countenance upon you, right? And bless you, right? It's an image of a smile. Do you ever imagine the smile of God? Holy and happy. Listen to Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is where? In your midst. He is with us and among us. And he is a mighty one who will save, and he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet your troubled hearts with his love, and he will exult over you with loud singing. Now there's a picture. Your God exulting. Right? It's the language of this text that it's calling us to. The loud singing, I think that's the joyful noise and the glad service. I think it's loud singing. That's what he's talking about. And that's exactly what God does. That he rejoices over us with a gladness, a happiness. He's delighted in his children who delight in him. So he invites us to share this joy when we get together. And we bow the knee in reverence and we lift our hearts in praise. He enjoys us. He invites us into his own joy. And so there's this tension that we can't resolve. It's like the Lord's Supper. There's a time where we're meditative as we come to the table. But we can't forget that the Passover was a feast. And there was joy. It was a celebration of the deliverance of God's people from slavery in Egypt. And they gathered and they feasted every year to remember the goodness of God. Yes, there's a meditative element as we come, but there should be a feast of joy at this table. Reverence and joy, they're not incompatible. They combine in our worship and it fills our worship with complex emotions. That this holy, holy, holy God would invite me into his presence and tell me to sing loudly with joy and be glad. I resist two things in worship. I resist slow funeral sounding music, and I resist casual, sentimental, shallow music. Right? Biblical worship has awe and joy. We strive for it to use and to pick the kinds of songs and to do the kind of worship that brings those together. We'll talk more. Bring worship that is reverent and yet full of joy. He says, come, come, come into my presence with loud singing. Biblical worship combines these two things. And so Psalm 16:11, it says, in your presence, O God, there is fullness of joy. You ever think about that? There's joy in God's presence because God's a happy God. He is a joyful, happy God. And to be in his presence is to be in the presence of joy. In your presence is the most joy, the fullness of it. It's the most anywhere. Can you imagine? God doesn't do anything a little bit, right? He's God. His infinite, eternal, almighty joy. This call to worship rings with exuberance and noise, loud, joyful praise and worship before an awesome God. How much more in the New Testament, where the full light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shines on us in the fullness of the salvation, not by works, but by his grace, that he forgives our sins and he makes us righteous with the righteousness of Jesus and adopts us as his own children and makes us into a family. And then we come. How do we come? Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says again, maybe you didn't hear me, right? Let me just say it again. If you were tuning out for a second, he says, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Right? What does he say? Joy. Joy in the Lord. Always. Let me repeat it, right, in case you missed it. He says, be glad. Delight in Jesus. Now, do you think he means rejoice always, except when you're in worship? When you're in worship, you need to be somber and quiet. And now, I'm not saying there's not a place for that. Right? There's a place, as I said, it's a complex thing. But to rejoice always in the Lord. I mean, that if anywhere, it's when we come into his courts with singing, with praise. God is awesome in glory. He is holy and righteous. But oh, my friends, he is also full of grace and mercy and love and fatherly kindness. And he invites us to come near into his presence. And we respond to all that he is, in all of his holiness and his righteousness, but also who he has shown himself to be in Christ and all he has done and all he has given and the ways that he exults over us with joy and with loud singing, and we respond. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, God loves a cheerful giver. Context is financial giving, right? Giving, you know, to be the context of the Lord is about giving tithes and offerings and giving to the Lord. And it says he loves a cheerful giver. But I believe that is true about everything we give to God. I don't think he likes a cheerful giver, but he doesn't mind if you're grudging at everything else you do. Right? No, he loves a cheerful giver. He loves us to give cheerfully, to give of our obedience, to cheerfully give of our time, of our service, of our cheerfully give our worship, to cheerfully, God loves cheerful worshipers. Just like he loves a cheerful giver of all things that are given to him. There's a time for kneeling and for silence and for awe. But God himself, who defines our worship, brings in a prominent note of joy that we must not miss to our own loss. He invites us into joy. How should we not enter into it with all of our hearts? So second, not only is worship joyful, worship is universal. We see in verse 1, the call to worship summons all the earth. All that God has made, all of it owes him worship. All of it. Every atom on this planet owes him worship. And nature gives it to him. Most of what he has made gives him worship. We saw in Psalm 19 a couple of weeks ago that the heavens are declaring his glory, that the sky above is proclaiming his handiwork. Psalm 98, we read, let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy. Right? All of creation understands the joy of its creator. It's fulfilling its purpose. Mankind alone among all creation rebels against the creator. Fails to give him the glory that is his due. But God's purpose has always been global, that he would reclaim the ends of the earth. This is a word to the ends of the earth. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all of the earth. Now you and I, and maybe not everybody is obeying that and answering that call, but that is the call. And he is all about it. In Psalm 2, which is a clear messianic psalm and prophecy, he says, today you are my son. We know the Son is Jesus. And today he says, I have begotten you. And ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth will be your possession. Jesus inherits a people from the nations and from all the ends of the earth. And that those people are being gathered now from all the earth to answer this call and this invitation to worship. Matthew 28, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Turn the nations back to the worship of the one true creator God. God is not a tribal God. He is Lord of all the earth. And mission exists. to turn nations back to worshipers, to reclaim them from the ends of the earth. John Piper says, mission exists because worship doesn't. Worship is the ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate and not man. And the goal of missions is the gladness of all people in the greatness of God, to return them. And in Jesus, to tell them and to bring them all the earth. The purpose of missions is to fulfill this psalm. All the earth would praise and serve the one true and living God. Worship is joyful and it's universal. But worship is also serving and gathering and singing. There was so much here. This psalm is like four sermons. So I'm just jamming, serving, gathering, and singing into this point. Try and make it quickly, like I promised to do. But there's so much to be said in these psalms. It says to serve the Lord, verse 2, to serve the Lord with gladness and to come into his presence with singing. Do you ever wonder why our worship time together on a Sunday morning, have you ever wondered why we call it a service? A worship service? What is the service all about? Here it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Notice it's sandwiched where it sits. Make this joyful noise. And then serve the Lord and come into his presence. So between making a joyful noise and coming into his presence with singing is a serving the Lord with gladness, and it's parallel to them, in many ways synonymous to them, right? This service is about worship. In the Old Testament, the service in the Old Testament, when the priests, they served in the temple, but all they did was a service of worship in all of their aspects of their offering and maintaining the temple and their offerings and their songs and their prayers and the giving and the praise. The word is service. There's a word in the Greek that latreia that mirrors it, that means to serve. And so there's a sense in which what we do is we come to offer, in a sense, service of worship. The service isn't just like the thing that we're doing, it's what you're doing. It's what you offer. Your sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips. Your giving, your praying. Your hearing his word with obedience and saying yes to the Lord. And following him and honoring him. And so, then it goes without saying then that worship is not entertainment. And far be it from us to do anything as such that it feels like you're to sit back and be entertained by what's happening up here. God have mercy on his church. There's a service that we render, an active participation. We may try to make our worship as actively participatory for you as possible. Why? Because you're the church. You are here to worship. It's not about what's happening up here. They simply lead and accompany you. As you, the people of God, gather as they gathered from Israel to the presence of God and came into his courts with praise and singing, that's you. So you offer these things. Isaiah 43:21 says, the people whom I formed for myself, that they may declare my praise, that you would be a praising, worshiping people. We were created to give our hearts. He says, I formed them for myself. We were created to give our hearts to him in worship, to offer all forms of our service. That everything that we do is worship. We say from the call to worship to the benediction, everything inclusive is worship. There's no part of it that's not. We do our announcements beforehand. We try, in a sense, family business, in a sense, get them out of the way so that we can come into his presence and not be interrupted or distracted. He's not calling us to come and watch something. God calls us to come into his presence. In the Old Testament, that was the temple. The presence dwelt in the temple. But we know in the New Testament, Paul says, don't you know that you are the temple and that his spirit dwells in you? You're the building now, right? So there is no more temple in the New Testament, right? And and the church, we have a building, but it's not about the building, is it? It's about the gathered people. Because we could gather in the field out there, and it would still be the gathered people for worship. It would be what God is calling his people to. His presence in the New Testament, he says, is with you, the people. It's not set in a place. So it's not about place or building, but God's people gathering. And I believe it is about gathering. They gathered to the temple in Jerusalem. In the New Testament, the people of God don't stop gathering. They just don't have to go to Jerusalem. Right? But they still gather. In fact, the word church, I tell you this over and over again, literally the word church in Greek is ecclesia, and it means the gathered ones. It literally means the gathered ones, right? The church is a gathered people. And so when this coming into his courts with praise and coming, right, there is a coming together about it. Jesus says in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Right now, that can't mean Jesus isn't with you when you're alone. But it must mean something, doesn't it? It means something. He is pointing out that when the people gather, there is a special sense of his presence. In other words, the gathering is a means of grace. There are certain things in the Bible where he tells us that I will meet you here. Right, his word is a means of grace, and as we're in his word, as we read his word, he says he will speak to us here. He will fellowship with us here. There are means of grace, and the gathering of his people is a means of grace. He says, "There I am in a unique way when you all your voices are joined together, and all your prayers are joined together, and all your giving is joined together, and as you hear his word together and are shaped and formed as a people to follow him, but as a family as well to do life together." He says there's something different about that that is important, and it has been and always will be to the day that he gathers us to his presence at home. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing." I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. But to encourage you, my friends, you're in the right place. To not neglect the gathering as some are in the habit of doing. Because gathering is what God's people do when we can. And there are a lot of reasons why some can't be here. And in many ways, that's painful to those who would want to be gathered. So we understand there are times we cannot. We are providentially hindered, as Presbyterians like to say. But what do we do when we gather? Well, he tells us in verse 2, come into his presence with singing. Singing. Singing is the human voice. It is your voice, right? It is song. And I believe, in philosophy, I teach it in the new members class. If you've gone through it, you'll remember me probably talking about it. One of my philosophies, theology of worship, is that the most important instrument in the worship of God is the voices of his people joined together in jubilant song. I believe it is so very biblical, so easy to prove. Are instruments in there? Yeah. In some of them, there's not an instrument mentioned here. Sing. There are instruments, even in the New Testament, we get the call to sing again, but no instruments are mentioned. Obviously, we think instruments are fine and should accompany, but what do? They accompany our singing, they don't overwhelm it. I try not to be critical of other churches. I really do. And I have great sympathy with many aspects of contemporary worship. And we're blended. You know, we had the best of old and the best of new is what we try to do. But I do become a little critical. If what happens on the stage drowns out the people, right? That this is the loudest thing in the room, and whether I sing or not doesn't even matter. I've been in places where when I stop singing, nobody knows or cares. I can't hear the person next to me, right? It doesn't, this is Robert, forgive me, but I do believe I stand on good ground. Psalm 149:1, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. His praise where? In the assembly, gathered. Sing in the gathered assembly. Colossians 3, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with thankfulness. And it never mentions the instrument. The instrument that is never left out is your voice. I'm already preaching to the choir because you already do a great job. But my encouragement to God's people has been, sing your hearts out. In two ways. One, what's in, sing it out. If there's worship in here, there's love in here, there's praise in here, then sing it out. He tells us to sing, right? But he says, make a joyful noise, let it be loud. With loud, he exults over us with loud singing. And he says, when you come into his courts, come and sing out. I love, and again, I'm preaching to the choir. You guys do this great, but I want to encourage you. It's the right thing. That when we're in here singing, you guys are the loudest thing I hear. And it's beautiful. Fourth, worship is God-centered. It's sad that we need to say some of these things in our day and age, but it gets very confused sometimes. Verse 3 says, know that the Lord, Yahweh, is God. Yahweh is Elohim. Yahweh, the covenant name of God, our covenant God who's covenanted to us in Jesus, our personal, our Father, our King, Yahweh is Elohim. He's the mighty God. He is the God. Again, he is not a tribal God, a local deity, a village God, a national deity. He's the creator of all things, right? And this is what he says. It is he who made us, and we are his. He is the maker and creator. And worship then is based on what we know about God. Know that Yahweh is Elohim. He is the maker and he has made us his people. And worship is based on what we know about God. We cannot worship God rightly until we get the wrong ideas of God out of our head. And the world around us has the craziest ideas in their head. Stupid ideas. Sorry, parents. Kids, we don't say that word. But sometimes it just seems appropriate, right? The things, right? We cannot think unbiblical thoughts about God, right? The Bible tells us who he is. And our worship is a response to all he is and all he has revealed himself to be in the Word. And Word corrects our wrong thinking and teaches us the truth about him. And that's at the center of worship. He is the maker of all things. And this shapes all of our worship. He is the uncreated creator, the self-existing, almighty, one true and living God. And that brings a reverence to our worship. But he's also our Savior in Jesus Christ. And that brings a joy to our worship. Isaiah 45, 21 and 22 says, who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me. Understand this. There's only one. He is righteous. And there's reverence. And he is a Savior. And there is joy. And there is none beside me. Turn to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth. That is the summons of our psalm. Turn to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. And render worship. For I am God and there is no other. Our service, we understand, this worship service is not about us. Sometimes I think we're very confused about this in terms of what we got out of it. You know, and evaluating, sometimes we go home just evaluating each part. Did I like that song or that, or how fast it went, or the preacher was just off today. I don't know. He didn't get enough sleep or something. You know, and we're as opposed to asking the questions of ourselves, did I render good worship? Did I serve the Lord with gladness? Did I come into his courts and give him my heart in praise? Did I gather with his people and love his people and make them feel welcome and connected? Right, all the ways that we could evaluate worship as the way God thinks about it is about him, right? It's not about us per se. Now the beauty is when you make it all about him, man, your cup is overflowing, right? It's one of those things, I forget, it's Lewis, I think, C.S. Lewis, who said, if you seek the earth, you will miss heaven. But if you seek heaven, you get the earth thrown in. Right? And then it's kind of that. And if we give him our worship, like the rest is thrown in. We are filled. We are blessed. We are given. We are changed. We find everything that we need. But we find it not by seeking ourselves, but by abandoning ourselves to him. It is God-centered. Praying, singing, preaching. We pray, we try. In all that we pray, in all that we sing, in all that we teach, in all the ways that we preach, in the way that we do our giving, in the way that we do them, we want them to be God-centered, kingdom-centered. And finally, the last one, Christ-exalting. Christ-exalting. We, verse 3, it says, we are his people. We are his sheep, which means he is our shepherd, which means he has saved us. He has made us his own people, his own children. We know that we are only ultimately saved and adopted and become his sheep through Jesus Christ. Jesus comes and says, I'm the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice, and they come to me, and I give them life. I give them eternal life, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand or my Father's hand, right? He says, he is the gatherer of the sheep. If we are his people and the sheep of his pasture, it is because Jesus has gathered us to himself. We're ultimately saved and adopted through Jesus. Luther says that this psalm is a prophecy concerning Jesus. Isn't that interesting? As you see this psalm, he says it's a prophecy concerning Jesus. There are some very obvious messianic psalms. This one, when I read that, I was like, I see it. But I don't know that I would have got there myself. Luther, thank you. Calvin says this refers to the time of the gathering of the nations, because the invitation goes to all the earth. And so, while we know the context is immediate to Israel and they're gathering at the temple for the worship of God, as so much of the scripture and all the scriptures about Jesus, in so many ways it points ahead, we see that this points to the greater gathering. And it goes to the gathering. Jesus is gathering his sheep right now. And there's a day when he will fully gather, and all the nations and this invitation will be fully heard, answered, and finalized in those who respond to the call and have gathered to him on that day. Through the gospel, Jesus is calling the nations to faith and to worship. Missions is about worship, the gathering of God's people. Christ has redeemed us. He paid for our sin, and through his payment, we are forgiven and made righteous, loved, and accepted. And it's only then you can say, we are his people. We are. And so our worship is, it's God-centered and it's Christ-exalting, to praise and delight in and give thanks to God in Jesus Christ. Christ-exalting worship, two final quick things, is thankful and confident, right? And we see it in verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless him. Right, the psalm is labeled, if you notice, at least in some versions of it, but mine says a psalm for giving thanks. Right, it's about thankfulness. Worship is thankful. It's at the heart of worship, gratitude. I quoted Colossians 3:16 a minute ago, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, a rich harmony of things that we sing, and it says with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The heart of worship. Thankfulness. Gratitude. The God who made us in his own image, to know him and to love him, and who has saved us and gathered us in Christ. Gratitude is, thankfulness is at the heart. Every time we walk into the gates and into his courts, into the courts of his presence where there's gathered people, we come with a sincere and overflowing thankfulness. That we can walk through the door and not perish, but that he has made it safe to come into his presence through Jesus. And so our worship does have these complex emotions, but central to the emotions and one of the governing emotions is thankfulness and gratitude. Made and saved. And finally, Christ-exalting worship is confident. Because our covenant God is good, right? Verse 5. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures, not for a moment, not for a week, not till you blow it, not till you mess it up, but his steadfast love endures forever. because it is the ground of that love is the death and resurrection of the risen Christ. And so it endures forever. It endures as long as he endures. And his faithfulness to all generations, he has covenanted his love to us through the blood of Jesus. We do not come in our own name. We did not gather this morning because we earned it or deserve it, or we think, you know, I've had a good week, I did really well, he'll be glad to see me. We come in Christ. You can never come on your best day apart from Jesus. The call to enter his gates and into the courts of his presence, though it comes without qualification, I love just the beauty and simplicity of it. It just says, come. Come with joy, with gratitude, with confidence because of Jesus. Hebrews 10:19-22, you know it. We have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And I believe that's the gathered people and the presence of God that meets us and blesses us. We have confidence to enter into the holy places only by the blood of Jesus. But because there is the blood, and because we are his people, and we are his sheep and the sheep of his pasture, he says, come in confidence, draw near with a true heart. We stand in eternal new covenant by the blood of Jesus, confident to enter the holy places, to draw near. My friend, God calls us to worship, calls us into his presence. He calls us to lift our voices and loudly, joyfully, thankfully, confidently sing. Let us not forsake the gathering. Let us serve our Lord with gladness and offer joyful, confident worship. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that is living and true. Oh, we'll preach it afresh to our hearts. Set us free in Jesus and teach us to worship. I thank you, Father, for this church, for these people whom you have gathered and knit. You have knit us together as a family, as a family. And Father, I thank you for their loud, confident, jubilant worship. And I pray, Father, that you would be indeed in the midst of us. For we ask and we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.